have so many gifted people that are willing to use their gifts to glorify God, and it's just a blessing when they exercise that. I am so thankful that you chose to come for the second session of Every Believer a Witness. I didn't scare you off. Just out of my curiosity, to satisfy my curiosity, how many are here tonight that were not able to make it last Sunday night? Would you raise your... Oh, yes. All right. Thank you. All right. How many are not here that were here? Yeah, right. Might be a larger show of hands. But anyway, it's just such a blessing. And first of all, before we get started, I want to make sure that everyone has a copy of the session notes. We have ushers here. If you do not have a copy of the session notes, stick your hand up, keep them up until you receive one. All right, ushers did a great job. We got one more right here in the front. All right. Last week I came in, there were a few people in here before service started, so I passed them out to everyone, but my little wife was sitting over there, and I didn't give her one. She was the only one that didn't get one. I didn't do that intentionally, but I made sure that she had one tonight. All right. I feel like I've been to death's door and back since I talked with you last week. I got the flu last week, and it was unbelievable. It knocked me flat on my back. First time I've had it in quite a while, and it's a booger, if you know what I mean. I am thankful for Tamiflu. We called it early. I went in to see Dr. Hampton. I took off over there Tuesday morning, and I said, man, I think I'm getting it. He said, you are, and they did the test, and it confirmed it, and he said, we're going to hit it. I said, I got to preach Sunday night, and I got to leave for Peru Monday. I said, you got to hit it hard. So he did. I didn't move for about 2 days, but he hit it hard, so I'm thankful for that. But thank you for being here. Now, just for your information, if you were not here last week, now we did share a lot about why we need to be witnesses. We talked about the fact that 95% of people who claim to know Jesus as Lord and Savior never lead one person to faith in Jesus Christ in their lifetime, and 90% of those people never even try. Now, that's kind of shocking. You hear those statistics all the time, but that was the last that I've seen. So we talked about that, and then I gave you three reasons why people who have been born again, they're genuinely children of God, on the way to heaven, being blessed by the Lord, why they don't share their testimony. I gave three reasons. Number one was some Christians ignore or misunderstand Jesus' commands. In other words, some people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, everyone doesn't have the gift of evangelism, but according to Scripture, everyone is called to be a witness. So you don't have to have the gift of evangelism to be a witness. Reason number two, many Christians have misplaced priorities, and y'all know how it is. You get busy with life and making a living and all that stuff and kids and grandkids, and it just never ends, and we just get our priorities out of order. So many Christians have misplaced priorities. Reason number three, most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. Or we really don't think about it. We really don't process the fact that someone who's lost and leaves this life without Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. We've looked at Revelation 20:15. It tells us that at the final judgment, anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was thrown in the lake of fire. And so that's what happens to someone who leaves this life, whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they will spend eternity in hell. So at the end of last Sunday's service, I asked everyone to make two commitments. First of all, to obey the Lord in witnessing. To obey the Lord in witnessing, because we know it's His command. Secondly, to ask God to give you a burden for lost people. I assure you, if we pray daily for God to give us a burden for lost people, do you think that's a prayer that God will say, well, I'm not sure that's my will? No, He wants us to have a burden for lost people. He will answer that prayer. When we get a burden, then we will share with those around us who need to hear about Jesus. Now, tonight we're going to talk about what do you say? And that's the big thing. Yeah, I want to be a witness, but what do I say? How do you share with others about Christ? So, The entire Every Believer Witness is based on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And it's going to be on the screen. I want you to read that with me so that we'll have an understanding of what the Lord said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did you notice he said you will be my witnesses. Not that you might, but you will be my witnesses. Okay, now I'm going to do something a little bit strange tonight. And some people say you do that all the time, but especially strange. Now, I want you to forget for a moment that you're in church. Can you do that? Anything about Christ, God, we're out in the world right now, okay? All right, when you hear the word witness, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Yes, court, okay. A jury, court, okay? All right, so how many of you have ever had to go to court as a witness? Raise your hand. You've had to go to court as a witness, all right. Now, this is not rehearsed. Don't embarrass me or the preacher will kill me, okay? I'm not going to embarrass you, all right. I just got a couple questions for you, okay? This is Joyce Melton. And Joyce, don't look at me like that. I promise you I'm not going to hurt you, okay? All right, I've just got a couple questions for you. So you were called as a witness in court, correct? Okay, so you went and they told you, raise your right hand. Truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God, right? Okay, and you took the witness stand. Okay, all right. What kind of trial was it? Okay, a federal court. All right. So were you questioned by the judge or by a lawyer? Both. Okay, both. All right, you got double whammy then. Okay, all right. What kind of questions did they ask you, Joyce?
First of all, where I worked and how long I'd been there and how I came to know the person that was being prosecuted and for what.
And for what reason? Okay, all right. So they just want to know everything you want to know about that person, right? And the situation. We don't have to know all the details, but they called you as a witness, then they wanted to know what you knew, right? Now, what if you were to say, "Well, my friend Billy, he said this." What do you think they would have said?
They would want it overruled.
They would have overruled it. Yeah, that's right. Because your testimony is what they want. They called you there to witness, okay, right? So they wanted to know what Joyce knew about the case, right? They wanted your personal witness about that, right? All right, let's go back to church. All right, so let's put back on our church hat. All right, when we are to be a witness, when the Lord calls us to be a witness, I don't need this anymore, do I? They don't want to know, the Lord doesn't want us to share what Pastor Phil has taught us about Christ when we're witness. They don't want to know, it's not important what we learned in VBS or Sunday school, right? A witness is what? Our own personal testimony. Our own personal experience, what we know about Jesus. So when we have the opportunity to be a witness for Christ, it is an opportunity for us to share what Christ has done in our life. Okay? You don't have to memorize Scripture. It's good if you memorize Scripture, but in order to give your personal witness, you don't have to have four or five Scriptures that you throw out there. Okay? You don't have to quote Bible verses. All you need to share is my experiences, my personal experiences with Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what a witness is. Okay? Nothing else matters at that time, all right? Okay. So, if that is what God has called us to do, we look in Scripture and we see a perfect model for us. It's found in Acts chapter 26. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to read this. It's too much to put on the screen. But this is a story of Paul before King Agrippa. Okay? And Paul is given, this is one of three different opportunities he's given this recording in the book of Acts to give his personal testimony. And so he is before King Agrippa, and he is giving his testimony, okay? So notice that first of all, he shared his life before he met Jesus. His life before he met Jesus. Let's start in verse 4 of Acts chapter 26. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So notice now in verse 12, Paul transitions from his life before he met Christ to how he met Jesus. The when, where, who, and what of how he met Jesus. All right, on page 3 in your session notes. How he met Jesus. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul starts out with his life before he met Jesus. He then transitions to how he met Jesus. And now in verses 19 through 23, we'll see his life since Jesus came in. Paul's life since Jesus came in. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So here's Paul. He's standing before King Agrippa. He's given the opportunity to give a testimony, and he talks first of all about his life before he met Jesus. Then he shares about how he met Jesus and then how his life has changed since he met Jesus. That's a perfect model for a testimony. You think about it. How we were before Christ came into our life. How God came and rescued me. How I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then how my life has changed. How my life different. What is my life like now that Jesus Christ has come in. A wonderful model for witnessing. You know, most Christians think, well, I don't have a dramatic story like Paul. I really don't have a testimony. Raise your hand if you've ever said that. Now, come on, be honest. Oh, that's what I thought. Yeah. Because I said it at times. You know, I wasn't stricken by a bright light from heaven and knocked off my beast and blind for 3 days and you know, received my sight miraculously and then had the opportunity to go and spread the gospel all over the known Roman Empire. That's not my testimony. So I don't really have a testimony. Well, is that true? Is that true? Now, here's the way I want to answer that. If we traveled around the country and went to all different kind of Protestant churches, let's say we went to Methodist churches, we went to Presbyterian churches, we went to Baptist churches, everywhere we went, and we asked the question, what is the most beloved or favorite hymn in the church? Now, we'd get some answers and we'd get most, but what would be the most popular hymn, you think? Amazing Grace. That's what everybody says, Amazing Grace, because it is, and you think about that, all right? I'm going to ask Mark, if he would, to come, and Mark's going to lead us a cappella. For those of you who aren't educated in music like I am, that means without music. But Mark's going to lead us in singing Amazing Grace, the first verse, a cappella. Y'all stand and let's sing that together. That was beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I want to call your attention to what you called yourself. A wretch. Did you hear that? A wretch, saved a wretch like me. But you know, deep down, we really don't believe that before we came to know Jesus that we were a wretch, do we? Well, I want us to look at some passages tonight. I'm going to give you five words or phrases that's going to describe our pre-Christ condition. Now, you'll see that on page 4 of your session guide. All right, first of all, before we accepted Jesus, we were lost. We were lost. You know, periodically, you will hear on the news, we hear it some around here, it happens here fairly frequently, but in a large city, it's just almost a daily occurrence, where a small child or an elderly person with Alzheimer's has drifted off from their home and they can't find them, and you know, so they organize a search party, and so they go out and they try to find that person because they're lost. One personal experience with that, you know, my dad has Alzheimer's, probably in the latter stages of that now, ugly disease. But Dad was about a year into that. He was at Renaissance, and Dad was one of those guys who, if you've been in the harbor over there, the memory unit. Once you get inside, the door is painted like a bookcase. So they don't see it as a door. But Dad knew it was a door because he saw it open. He saw people coming in and going out. And as they told me, your dad is a flight risk. But Dad would hang out around the door, okay? And when he first started having the issues with Alzheimer's, Dad, you can look at him and you think, hey, nothing wrong with that guy. And he was strong as an ox, and he could outwalk me. But he would just hang around the door. They got a couple little couches there within about 20 feet of the door, and I'm sure he knew exactly how far it was and how long it'd take him to get out. But he would sit there, and when all the nurses were on the other end taking care of the other residents, and someone, you have to put a code in, you know, to come in. So he would hear them putting the code in, and he'd stand up. And then when that door opened, he'd just walking just like you and I, he'd just walk out the door. Hey, how y'all doing? He'd just walk on up. Well, he did that. He walked out. We don't know whether he went by the desk and they were asleep or what. But anyway, he walked out of Renaissance, went down the drive, hit 27 South. And he was down where the bypass bridge, the new bypass bridge crosses 27. And a woman that actually had bought Mom and Dad's house out on Taylorville Road about 20 years ago, she was coming back from Cedartown. She had her hair fixed, and she was headed back to Rome. And she recognized Dad across those four lanes of traffic. She recognized Dad booking it towards Cedartown. And so she went up to the next drive and turned around and pulled up, and she said, well, hey, Mr. Frick, says, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you? He didn't call her by name, but how are you? Oh, I'm doing fine. Where are you headed, Mr. Frick? He said, well, I'm headed to Rome. Of course, he's headed to Cedartown. But she said, well, why don't you get in? Said, I'll take you there. Oh, okay, yeah. Beat walking, I guess. So he got in, and of course, she took him back to Renaissance. Well, you know, in my mind, I could think, okay, if she hadn't have come by and he'd have kept on walking, well, the next road to the right is Booger Holler. That's where Tater lives, I think, Booger Holler Road. And there's some parts of Booger Holler Road that is very remote. I mean, there's no houses or anything. And I could just see Dad you know, he thought he was going to Rome, but he's just going to take a scenic route. So he takes off Booger Holler Road, and before you know it, because Dad used to hunt and he loved the outdoors, I could see him seeing a trail going up through the woods. Okay, I'm just going to walk this trail and go up there. And he's lost, and no one got a clue where he is. And that's what could have happened. Just as much as Dad would have been lost, and a child that wanders off from their family is lost, before we came to know Jesus, we were lost spiritually. We were lost. Okay? So that's the first word. The second one, just like we sang earlier, we were blind. Let me give you, first of all, before we go, read with me Luke 19:10. Tom, there we go. Luke 19:10. Let's read that. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So before we were saved, we were lost. All right, next week, before we accepted Christ, just like we sang earlier, we were also blind. We were blind. Now, when I went to Shorter College, it was Shorter College then, back in the 70s, not Shorter University. But there was a student there who was totally blind. I think if I remember correctly, I think his name was Mike. And Mike was totally blind. He had a cane, but the first few days of class, his brother came with him. I don't know where he was from, but his brother came, lived with him in the dorm. And every day, he'd take Mike to the cafeteria, and then he'd take him to one of the halls, you know, and show him the different classes, and he'd take him to other. And they got his schedule, and they found out where his classes were. So he, for the first few days, his brother would walk Mike to class. And then Mike, remember, he knew in his head which direction he's supposed to go. If he's got, you know, if he's got biology, then he's supposed to come out of his dorm room. He's going to take a left, and, you know, he's going to find his way to the classroom. Well, I had Religion 101 with Dr. Baskin. I wasn't a Christian then, so you can imagine what I thought of Religion 101. But anyway, I could have learned a lot if I'd have wanted to, but I didn't. But anyway, Mike was in Religion 101, and I would sit there in the morning. It was amazing to me. He would come down the hall. You could hear that little stick, you know, hitting the side of the wall every once in a while. But he would be walking down the hall, and then he'd turn in the classroom, and he'd go right to his desk, sit down in his desk, knew exactly where his desk was. Well, if during the class period, if Dr. Baskin would have taken the textbook or the Bible, whatever he was using that day, and if he would have put it right here in Mike's face, Mike couldn't have seen it. He was totally blind. Just like Mike was blind, before we came to know Christ, the Bible says that we were blind. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 about how we were before we had Christ in our lives. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we were lost, we were blind. Notice number three, we were wicked. We were wicked before we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, most of us would not consider ourselves really as being wicked. And you know why? We believe, or we hold to, the doctrine of relative righteousness. You know what that is? That's when we look around us and we choose someone who, in our opinion, is a bad person, and we compare ourselves to them, and we say, you know what? In comparison to old Joe, I'm a pretty good fella. What we realize is that we must compare ourselves to Holy God. And when we compare ourselves to Holy God, guess what? We are wicked. We're miserably wicked. You know, we say, well, I haven't done any real bad things. Well, you know, I've heard it said one of the worst forms of wickedness is trying to be good instead of trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our wickedness. That's the worst of wickedness, because we're trying to earn our salvation. We're trying to be good, and that's the ultimate of wickedness, because we are wicked before we come to know Christ. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said that at the judgment, there will be those who will come to him and say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all these miracles in your name? And Jesus will say what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you wicked man, for I never knew you. So before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were wicked. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans 4, 5. Read that with me. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Justifies the wicked. Wicked. So we're lost, we're blind, we're wicked, but in addition to all of that, we were dead. We were dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this about you and me. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we came to know Christ, we were dead spiritually in our transgressions and in our sins. So according to God's word, before we accepted Christ, we were lost, we were blind, we were wicked, we were dead, and one more. We were an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Read with me Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5, 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, it doesn't matter if you were saved at 6 years old or 8 years old in vacation Bible school. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were wicked. You were wicked. You were lost. You were blind. You were wicked. You were dead. And you were an enemy of God. And you know, we think about enemies of God today. And we think about Osama bin Laden, you know. He's gone. Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, you know. That's about as wicked as you can get. You know, someone who calls out for Israel's death. And, you know, we're gonna wipe off the little Satan off the face of the earth and the big Satan in the United States. You know, we're gonna just obliterate them. He's a wicked man. And we think, well, yeah, that's a wicked man. But before we came to know Jesus, we were wicked, lost, blind, wicked, and dead, and an enemy of God. But now we are found. We are not lost. Our eyes are opened. Therefore, we're not blind. We are made alive. We're not dead. We are righteous, not wicked, and a child of God instead of an enemy of God. So, do you have a testimony? Yes. Yes. Now, your testimony, even though, let's say, okay, there's two people here, and there are a lot of people because you were raised in church. There are a lot of people here that were saved at 8, 9, 10, 7 years old. And you may find someone who was also saved at the same age you were. So there's a similarity, but listen, your testimonies are different. They're unique to you. Your family, your background, all those things that made you who you are, brought you to that point where you were saved, all those are different. So every one of us can say, we have a testimony. But here's the problem. When we first get saved, we're a brand new child of God. Our sins are forgiven, separated as far as us, as the Bible says, as the east is from the west, as far from God as the east is from the west. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Our old things have passed away and all things have become new. We have a new focus, we have a new passion, we got a new purpose. It's just wonderful. However, the longer it goes, and the further we get away from that salvation experience, the easier it is to lose the wonder and the awe and the joy of when we came to know Jesus Christ. You have a testimony. You have, if you're born again, if you've been saved. Now, next week I'm gonna get you to write out your testimony. We're gonna use Paul's model, your life before you came to know Jesus, how you came to know Jesus, how your life has changed since you've come to know Jesus, and we're gonna do that next week. But you know what's possible? And I first saw this when I was pastoring at Antioch. I did a new members class. think I've shared with y'all. We had the church was growing, and we were just having people coming in. I mean, the church was growing like everything, but it was like we had a revolving back door. You know, they would come in, they'd be there 3 or 4 months, and then they'd be gone. And, you know, the FBI didn't know where they were. And it was just like, it was just continuous. And so it troubled me. I thought, something's got to be done here. So I started a new members class, and I prayed about that and what I needed to share. And, you know, we wanted people to know that were coming into to Antioch Church who we were and, you know, what translation of Scripture that I preach from, because that's a big issue to a lot of people. You know, what we believe, all those kind of things. We wanted people to know that so that they could make an educated decision before they committed to church membership. But the first lesson that I taught, and I really felt like God leading me to do this, was to give one on salvation. Because most of these people were coming as transfer of letter from other churches, just like we have a lot here, that they sense God leading them to, you know, to become a part of another body of believers. They transfer their letter. You know, there's never really a letter, and that's what people really, that's what some of the folks would, they said, I've never seen my letter. Well, really, you don't have a letter, you know. It's just your membership is here. We're going to transfer your membership there. They'll send a little card and saying, you know, that you transferred it. But I just, in that first lesson, I just talked about what it meant to be a child of God and how we come and know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And two different occasions. One was a man who was 45 years old. He'd been in church all of his life, raised in church. Dad was a deacon. Family just very active in church. He'd just always gone to church. And I began sharing about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in a time in your life where you realize that you were a sinner and you realize that apart from Jesus Christ, you're gonna have to pay for your sins, and what a tragedy that would be, because Jesus has already paid for that. And if we by faith repent of our sins and accept Christ's payment on the cross for our sins, then we will be born again, we'll be saved. And I began to talk about that, and this man came to me after the first class with tears in his eyes. And he said, Brother Billy, he said, I just figured since I've been in church all my life, I was a Christian. He said, I've never been born again. And you know, when you're given the opportunity to write your own personal testimony, it may be for some that they would say, you know what? I can't remember. I don't think there's ever been that time of surrender. I've just always been in church. One of our daughters, that was her testimony. She thought that, you know, she was okay. But you see people like that all the time. So it's possible that God's drawing someone here in this study for them to come to the realization that they've never been born again. And my goodness, what a great joy that would be for this study to be able to lead someone to faith in Christ. So, but next week we're going to be looking at giving you the opportunity with the Apostle Paul's model in Scripture to write out your own personal testimony, what your life was before Christ. And you know, if you're a child, I mean, if you were saved when you were a child, you know, you hadn't got into a whole lot. You know, I was 22 years old when I got saved. And so I'd tried a lot of things, and I'd messed up a lot, and I'd, you know, you hear people talking about that God-shaped vacuum that's in you, and you try to fill it with all the things of the world, and I was dumping junk in there and, you know, trying to fill it, and finally just come the realization through the Holy Spirit's drawing that I was just lost as a ball in high weeds, and I needed Jesus. And so that's my testimony, and so there could very well be those that have that kind of testimony. But what I was going to say is, for a child, if you were saved at 7 or 8 years old, there's not going to be any drastic changes. But according to God's Word that we've looked at tonight, you were still lost. You were still wicked. You were dead in your sins. You were an enemy of God. And so we all have a testimony. Between now and next week, and I want you to be praying about that, and Again, we're going to do that as a group next Sunday night. I hope it's fun for you. If it's your first time, I think it's going to be a great experience for you. But we're going to do that together. But between now and then, this is your assignment for next week. All right? Memorize 10 scriptures. I'm kidding, because I said you wasn't going to have to do that. You don't have to memorize any scriptures, okay? I want you to pray this prayer every day this week, okay? And really mean this prayer. And it's on page 4 in your guide. Look at this. Pray every day, Lord, help me to remember what I was before Jesus, and thank you every day for saving me and changing me. Pray that prayer every day this week. Continue to pray that God will give us a burden for lost people and that we'll be obedient to the Lord. But pray that for the Lord to help us remember what our life was before Jesus and thank Him every day for saving us and for changing us. You know, we sang Amazing Grace, the first verse, and I'm like probably 80, 90% of those that were raised in church. I love Amazing Grace. And you know, that's one of those songs that you can sing in Ukraine, and they know it in Ukrainian or Russian. You can sing it in Peru, and they know it in Spanish or Quechua, because it's just universal, Amazing Grace. So as we close tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Mark to come, and I told him just as many of the other verses that he could remember, we're going to sing those a cappella together, and then I'm going to close us in prayer. So stand together, if you would, and Mark, lead us. Amazing Grace.